all week, portions of this opening scripture started unfolding, and the word was stand. Just a single word, stand. So, Aaron, as I had mentioned, you have one portion of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and we don't have the NIV available for a presentation on the slide, but whatever translation you have, I had it in the NIV, and I'll read it in the NIV, but whatever one you have, you certainly can follow along. And there's a little spot between these two verses. This begins, of course, or it's in the middle of putting on the whole armor of God, starting back in verse 10. And I kind of didn't really want to make a whole study out of the whole armor because many of us have had a lot of teaching in that area. These are things that God has given us to keep us. And he made mention that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. But he's given us things that to defend ourselves, to take our stand, but also some weapons to fight back. And in the context of that, so I'm going to read all of verse 13 and 14. But I want to come back to the beginning of 14, so that it's like if you take the punctuation out of the text, because there wasn't any in the manuscripts, it's just a free-flowing documents, you really can see a lot more. So I'll read it. Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to look to see what it's there for. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I put all of that verse in, because I sometimes will just maybe take the first part, in which in this case, I will, because I want to show you the way this word is very cleverly put in there. It's right at the end of verse 13. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand. See, that's the first word of verse 14. But if you take out the punctuation, the implication is that because of what the Lord has given us, it's like, Jesse, you've been prepared for many kinds of battles and encounters and situations that you may find yourself in, but in all of your training, and all of us that have been veterans, they teach us how to fire our weapons, and if you don't ever call it a gun, it's a weapon. And we're trained and equipped to face any situation in a physical battle against flesh and blood, if you will. Well, that's what our military does to defend our nation. And we take an oath to defend our flag, to defend our Constitution, even if it means giving our lives. And that's why veterans are still very important in our society, because from our perspective, we see a lot of things being torn to shreds that we made an oath to defend to the death if necessary. And it's hard to stay calm about that sometimes. But in the same manner, to the life of a believer, there was never a battle until we got saved. We just did whatever we wanted to do. Like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Because we didn't have the resistor living on the inside. We didn't have anything to defend ourselves with, if you will. We lived, like Paul said, we lived according to our flesh, its lusts, its feelings, its desires, our five physical senses, but we lacked something to win. And what we lacked was a relationship with the Lord. And so when you think about our lives now, the tremendous advantages that we have. You see, the battle started once we got saved. We changed masters. And the old one didn't want to give up on us. And that's where temptation comes from. It doesn't come from God. James made that very clear. Let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God. No, we're tempted by the tempter. In fact, the word, that's one of Satan's words in the Bible, is the tempter. The one who comes to dangle stuff in front of you to lure you and ensnare you and entrap you and put something between you and your Heavenly Father. But we've been given all of this armor. And I understand from doing a lot of reading, probably as much as you have too, that Paul was his second imprisonment when he wrote this letter. And he had a Roman soldier standing guard, but he was allowed to have visitors. And he had Bible studies, whatever else he was allowed to do for 2 years before they cut his head off for his faith. And he never seemed to sweat that. He made mention about, he alluded to the fact that it would be easier for him to just check out, do it now and be done with it. But he said it is more needful for your sakes that I stay a while longer. Because it's like he says, finally, my brethren, and then he writes another chapter. Because he's wanting to get something across to us that it isn't always going to be easy for Christians. And you think about what Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. So to keep everything in balance and perspective, this sixth chapter is a wonderful, wonderful letter because he really describes where the battle lies, where the battle line is drawn, and who is our enemy. And so, as he describes the armor that he sees on the soldier, he's relating spiritual armor that we have. And it's very powerful. And without getting into an hour-long study on the armor of God, it is a good study. And that's where we are downstairs on Wednesday nights when things get lighter at night and people start coming back. I haven't forgot it. I'm not going to throw it away. That's how far we are in Ephesians. And I believe the Lord is very determined as we are to finish it. But when he says, having done all to stand, and he talked about putting on the full armor. And then he goes on to tell us what we have. And he describes it in great detail. So, having done all to stand, my question is, if we're getting flustered, if we're getting moved, if we're getting shaken, have we done all to stand? Have we prepared ourselves with what God has given us? Because oftentimes, if we get to that point where we're starting to get into worry, we're starting to get anxious, we're starting to get upset, we're starting to step out of our peaceful mode and get moved by what we see happening, then we've opened the door for the enemy to take a shot at us. And like further down, you got to keep your shield of faith. And it says it's able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So Paul just relates them to fiery darts. We make a big to-do over. Used to be, years ago, everybody's testimony was how bad the devil beat him up all week. And I remember Kenneth Hagin saying one time, so why'd you give him that much time if you knew who it was? And I've always remembered that. If the devil's been beating you up all week and you knew it was him, how come you gave him a whole week? Why did you let him pound on you for a whole week? But you see, as we grow, and we grow in wisdom, we grow in knowledge and understanding, we come to learn that We don't have to give him a week. He's like a vacuum cleaner salesman. If he gets his foot in the front door, he's going away with $1,500 of your money before he's done. Don't give him that time. And just take your stand, and having done all to stand, stand. Definition of stand is to be stationary and persevere. Don't move an inch. Don't change your course. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. And to go along with this, I have two more, and I know, Aaron, you might be able to pull them up. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And I'll give you a minute if you can. King James is fine for that, because it's written really weird in the Old English, and for a long time I didn't really quite understand what it meant. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's worded really different in King James. When you got it, say, I got it. I'll just wait a minute for you. What is it? Oh, chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And that phrase, quit you like men, tripped me up. Is he saying, we men are all wussies, we just quit when things are getting tough? Because the way it's worded, I don't know, I hadn't gotten so used to even having a Bible, let alone to understand it the way it was written. It was very difficult. So, but I gleaned out of it at least what I could until I finally understood what that phrase meant. But watch ye. Observe. Jesus talked to us about watching the times that we live in, because they indicate what it's going to be like before he returns. And to be aware of that. Not to fear it, but be aware that before he returns, it isn't going to be a better place to live. It's going to be a literal hell of a place to live. And you need to be ready for that. And I might be the only one saying that in the area, because I'm not planning on tickling anybody's ears. We've talked about this for more than a year. And so, some things may change for the better, but let me finish, okay? Watch ye, observe, pay attention. Notice what's going on around us, but don't get sucked into it, and don't let it get you so discouraged that you've decided that you're not going to stand anymore, and you're going to roll over and play dead or quit and not deal with it and let somebody else deal with it. And ask the Lord, I want to go home tonight, Lord. I'm out of here. Just check me out. Well, you might not like the way he does it. Stand fast in the faith. So there's that word stand again. Because that's where our strength lies. It's not in running. It's standing. Quit you like men. That phrase literally means, let's see if I have it here, be courageous. It's kind of a backwards way of saying don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let your guard down, but don't quit. Don't hesitate. You take your stand, and you stand. You walk in the knowledge that you have, and you stand in the strength that he's given you, and you don't be moved by people all around us that are angry, and they lash out at us. And, you know, wear that as a badge of honor. Be thankful that you've been counted worthy to be singled out for somebody's anger. That's not a word we're used to in America. But I can tell you, 3/4 of the world knows what that means as a believer. Read some of those Voice of the Martyr magazines. It'll do something on the inside of you. You'll get so stirred with a passion that you'll stand no matter what anybody says. Don't. This is a real good admonishment. Be strong. And the last one I have is Galatians 5:1. And Gary?
Can I read the New American Standard Version?
Yeah, I want to come back to it, but I don't want to lose my flow. I saw a couple of hands, so I want to make sure that you have to say what you have to add with this, because there's always more. Galatians chapter 5, the very first verse. One of the things that happened in the church of the Galatians was that the unconverted Jewish people tried to come into the church where born-again believers were gathered, and they tried to undermine the work of the Lord in the lives of the believers by trying to put them back under the law. And Paul warned them about that. He said in chapter 3, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And he warned them to take a stand against those kind of things coming into their fellowship. But verse 5, here's the word again, stand fast, and this is very specific. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't ever let your guard down and allow a yoke to come over you that's going to pull you down, draw you back, and take you away from the hope that you have that's inside of each one of you as a believer. Don't ever let anyone do that. You know, they can give you all kinds of battle medicine and make you say anything they want you to say, but always remember this. They can never get your spirit, and they can never get what's in your heart, no matter what. They can make you say anything they want you to say, but they can never take what's inside of you. We're called often in scriptures to guard our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. The spirit man, they can never touch that part of you, because that's the eternal part. So the admonishment this week is to stand. And I saw Sue's hand and Gary. And okay, so Sue, go ahead, because I saw
you. I apologize for doing raising my hand.
Are you not going to say anything?
Well, no. Oh. What I was going to say was this. I feel like the Lord needs to remind us to keep praising Him during hard times, because it's hard to praise Him when things aren't going our way.
It's the most difficult. Yeah.
And to keep, like you say, everything you're saying, as it's like He's saying to me, remind people to keep praising Him. Because at the end, when this crisis ends, it's a great blessing. And I know that personally. So I just wanted to remind you.
Yeah, and a few
from everything that you were saying, that's kind of what popped in my head.
And see, you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll come to that. He talks about praying always with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But see, I didn't want to detract from the word stand,
sure,
because all of that is incorporated in those scriptures, which I hope that you can all go back and read all of the context of these, because when we come together, we have such a brief time that I always am hopeful that you'll go back and maybe sometime during the week read the fullness of those passages, because they're really good. Gary, you had American Standard?
Yes.
Yeah. Which one are you talking about? Galatians or First Corinthians?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
I should have dreamed the brick I had. I'm not going to go into the show right here, but one of the aspects of the dream was about standing. And the Lord wasn't doing it for me. I had to do it. I had to do it. It was helping me, clearly, but it was up to me to stand.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse here in 1 Corinthians, quit like men, it comes from a Greek word, I can't pronounce it, but it refers back to a previous Greek word, means to act manly. So they translate it, and New American stand this way. Be on the alert. Stand firm and obey. Act like men. Be strong.
Okay. Thank you. Laurie?
New King James says be brave. Mm-hmm. It's just the word, just be brave.
Yep, NIV says be courageous. Yeah, so I love. But you know, when you're first confronted with seeing something written, quit you like men, and being a man, what does it mean? Quit you like men. Is there a certain way that men are supposed to quit and the others escape? in your natural thinking, but you can't. Yes. We can't read with our natural thinking sometimes, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the revelation of the truth that's behind the word that is written for us. There's a revelation by the Spirit to come to that understanding. Barb?
My translation says, have courage and stand strong.
Okay. Excellent.
And so, what that's speaking to me is, when we see all of this stuff happening around us, mm-hmm. God wants us to have peace.
Yep.
It seems like your word today is lining up with the pastors that I listened to on Saturday, same type of thing, have peace. Strong in the Lord, put your whole armor on, and our battles we battle differently than the world battles.
Yes.
Our battle is in love, and our weapons are stronger than the world's weapons, and we're to be ready. I think God is telling the church to be ready to respond to those that see the peace that we have, the joy that we have, despite of what's going around us. And to have that courage, to stand strong, have courage, and to be ready, because God will send people for us to witness to. So that's my personal think of that. But I think it's uncanny how the Lord is speaking not just to you the same message, but to other pastors the same message. So we need to really take and pay attention to this today. I think God is trying to prepare us.
Absolutely. Yes, Angie.
You were talking about standing, and this always comes up anytime I hear the word stand, is Exodus 14:13, when the Israelites were murmuring and saying that the Egyptians are coming and you've led us out here to die. And Moses says to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and see the which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold for peace.
Amen. Thank you.
Now, verse 14, you will only need to remain calm.
Yes. So this is good news. It's not bad news.
No, amen.
You won't find any bad news. Somehow, some way, we'll find our way back to our lesson on fail-proof living. We were talking about it's good to go back to the scriptures to review them from 2 Peter chapter 1. Just quickly, we don't want to stay there too long, but talked about if we would do all of these things, that we would never stumble, we would never fall. I'm still in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We talked about faith because that's where we start. We've been given the measure of faith to do all that God has called us to do. Each one of us already has the faith, so reminding you don't look at yourself and say that you don't have enough faith. Because then we're looking at God as though he told us a big failure. And give us the measure of faith. And to add to that, to add virtue, We talked about virtue for several respects, our new value system that we have flowing on the inside of us that governs all the way that we live out our lives. We don't have the same values that we had before we were saved. And then he said, add to your virtue, or add to virtue knowledge. So we began looking at not at reverse pertaining to knowledge, but the subject of knowledge and how important that is to have, and to add to what we already have. It's a process, it's a learning process, it's a process of renewing our minds, because if we don't, then we'll be really limited as believers in how to live our lives and what the Lord would expect of us. We talked about the beginning of the knowledge of God's will. That's where I left off. 1 Timothy 2:4, we talked about who wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's one of the prayers I've been praying for our brethren, is that he would come to a knowledge of the truth, because if he did, there'd be a real change in the policies over our nation. We can't play politics with the word, but we can apply the word to the politics, because that's where change comes. If we want to see new fruit, we have to be faithful about sowing good seed. It's hard sometimes not to sit back and criticize and want to throw something at our TVs, or maybe say some things that the devil would be pleased with, but it is hard, because we're very passionate people about our faith, and when we see challenge, and we're passionate about our nation, and all the people that were shot in the back trying to escape communist countries to get there. I've never seen anybody shot in the back for leaving America. But the history is filled with accounts of people who paid with their lives trying to get there. And so there must be still something good about it that we can find to praise the Lord for. So, but that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we know ultimately that's the most important part of God's will, is that he doesn't desire to see anyone lost and die lost. So we began uncovering a few things about his will. And I started talking about 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So we didn't get far. We might not this morning either, but maybe we'll get a notch further than the last time, a couple weeks ago. So let's go back there, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 18. And it's scriptures like these that help us. 1 Thessalonians is just before 2 Thessalonians. Page 1125. Thessalonians chapter 5. This is in a list of things that Paul admonished us as believers. Oh, look at 15. My eyes just fell on that. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Because I'm going to have to put away my brick for today. But ever or always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then he said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some things are very open out, very clearly written. Specific things that the word says are God's will. One of them, it says, in everything. But I was going to go a little further with that and show you that not everything comes from the Lord. But even in that, we're to be giving thanks that in a situation, God is our deliverer. That he's the one who brings us through tough times. He's the one that's with us when the cupboards are getting low. I can say as a believer that since we got saved in 1983, there has not been one time that we did not have food in our house. There were times before that we always had help and food was a little scarce at times, but since we got saved, that's never been. His provision has always been there. And we've had times when we had work and when we didn't. There were times when one of us was working and the other one wasn't. But God was faithful. And so even in those times, we're called to be thankful. Now, if you will go over to Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to see a little different situation here. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20. And this is where there's going to be a little change of direction coming, a little change of the focus about Thanksgiving, because there are multitudes of scriptures pertaining to Thanksgiving. But following this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a very clear distinction about what we're to give thanks for. We're to give thanks for all things unto God. Now, this is where things are going to separate a little bit, so we've got a few minutes. Let's pursue that. Go to Luke chapter 20, Gospel of Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 25. This verse is in a discussion that Jesus had with the chief priests and the scribes, who are always trying to set Jesus up and try to entrap him with a gotcha question. Media is good at doing that today. When they interview people, they try to always get them in a situation where they can get them to compromise or say something unprepared from the script. And so they were talking about tribute money, or their tithes, or their offerings. And because Caesar was really in charge of all the Romans that were in Israel at the time, they not only had their own coin, but the inscriptions of the Roman government were on some of the money that they used. And so, verse 21, and they asked him, Jesus, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accepts thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. You know, they're giving the impression that they're going to build him up to drop one of those gotcha questions. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? In other words, Jesus, you really come here and you seem to have really upset things, the norm that's always been. And so, is it right? Is it lawful? The Pharisees and the scribes are asking Jesus, should we pay tribute to Caesar? But he perceived their craftiness. Oh, I love that word, crafty. Because we have some crafty people in our political realm, too. Very crafty. Why do you tempt me? show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And I want you to connect that with the verse that we just read from Ephesians, the word to give thanks unto God, or to give thanks for all things unto God. Well, this is where you might think that's splitting hair, but it really isn't. There's a real truth to this. Because not everything comes from the Lord. And it is right for us to learn to discern by judging the fruit of what it is, to determine where it came from, and am I going to thank God for it? So let's go a little further down this road. This won't take us for just a few minutes. John 10:10, the Gospel of John. And you know where this is really important? It's when you have a chance to counsel someone or to help them through a very tough time, maybe the loss of a child, or a husband, or a wife, or a job. You've got to run it through this filter. This is the filter. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes, not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. There's a separation right there that you see beginning to develop between the things that we're to thank God for the things of God. But you also see that there's a thief, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. I can tell you that abundance is very nice, but more is better. It's the quality of life that he gave us, that he made available to us. But if we're not mindful and aware, we can be thanking God that the enemy is doing, for what the enemy is doing in our lives. We shouldn't. But until we know better, I hear this at funerals all the time. God, why did you kill my son? God, why did you kill my daughter? God, why did you kill my wife? God, why did you kill my husband? Well, the fact of the matter was, he didn't. And you ought not to be thanking him. But although there's some exceptions, you might rationalize, well, I thank God he's out of my life now. You know, you don't want to hurry it along. That's really stretching it. You get your prune inside out, I'm telling you, you'll get used to it after a while. You know that it's such a heavy topic, we got to lighten up a little bit. But you get the picture now about giving thanks. And I've been with things like that that have really happened in a conversation, and people say that because they don't know. And that's why knowledge, growing in knowledge, is important. Learning to separate who's doing what. Now, if you really want to know the truth about how God thinks about the devil, he doesn't use him. He doesn't have him in his toolbox. Look what happened at the cross. That settles it right there. Jesus was God in an earth suit. He destroyed the works of the devil. And you say, well, why do I still see him? Well, because... You see, I could wave my hand and it didn't happen. Well, I just to tell you, give me some of that. Oh, my Lord. That was good. The thief comes, he's the one that comes for to steal from you, to take, try to rob you of God's blessing, try to numb your thinking and your understanding so that you don't know what you have in the covenant that he made with you. Did you know that God initiated the covenant? And he sealed it with the blood of Christ? And part of that covenant is, and if we follow John a little further in his epistles, he said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the enemy has no authority over a believer unless you give it to him. He's still the God of this world, of the God of the unsaved. You want to know why unsaved people do dumb stuff? That's why. Because they're still serving the defeated foe. The devil can lie and deceive. Remember his cunningness and craftiness to try to convince you that God had something to do with that? No, he didn't. You really have to find out what happened at the cross and look at that a little more thoroughly to keep your thinking straight. There are a lot of people that are never told that there's a thief. Oh, I don't believe in the devil anymore. There have been people that came here and said, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in demons. Well, Jesus did, that's right. That's exactly right. They believe in God, but they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in demons. Paul did. We've been warned. We've been taught. We've learned from scriptures about who our enemy is. It's not the person. It's the spirit that's causing the person to function the way they're functioning. That's where you take your stand. That's where the battle is won. It's not in the spirit. We'll look at one more, Colossians 1:13. Now this is really important. We could talk a lot about this, but it isn't really necessary because you've grown along into coming to some measure of understanding already. So, but it's reminding us once in a while to be very disciplined about something as important as this. Colossians 1:13. I want you once again to look back at the cross. See, the cross was a crossroad, if you will, in all eternity. That's why it's a cross. Verse 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have an inheritance because you're in Christ. But if you don't know that, the enemy will make sure you'll never know that. That's why knowledge is important. And then he says, in the next verse, who has, past tense, delivered us, delivered me. You could put you in there. You could put me for you. You're the me. Okay? Who has delivered me from the power of darkness. Now, if I've been delivered from the power of darkness, that clearly declares the will of God concerning the devil and the believer, doesn't it? It's God's will that we participate in that promise of the covenant for the saints, for the believers, for the brethren, for the beloveds, for the Christian community. And we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Sickness and disease does not come from God. Otherwise, everybody that dies and goes to heaven because they got sick would find themselves up there and get sick up there, wouldn't they? We're told in what's called the Lord's Prayer that deliver me from evil. Well, when the cross came, deliverance came.
Amen.
You've got to connect some stuff to see the significance of this. If there's no sickness and disease in heaven, then where did God get it to put on you to teach you a lesson, to make you humble? You know, I'm only repeating what I've heard preached. I wouldn't stand up here and say this stuff if I hadn't heard it from people standing behind the pulpit and preaching that stuff to their congregation. So don't deny that it doesn't exist. He does. And if you want to win in life, in being an overcomer, you've got to learn not to thank God for the things that the devil is doing. You can thank God in the middle of it all. Okay? okay, we settle that. But don't make the mistake of crossing that line, because you're going to find out if you listen deep down in your spirit, God's going to say, I had nothing to do with that. I thumped that sucker good at the cross, and he ain't getting up out of the grave. My son goes out of the grave, but he ain't. Now to the Christians, he lies, he deceives. Paul warned us about our enemy, and I don't want to spend all my time talking about him, because he doesn't deserve the credit. But when it comes to the topic of growing in knowledge and discerning what God's will is, that's something that's really important to each of us as believers. So let's finish this up. Who has delivered us? That's past tense. That's something that already occurred. There's a provision in the covenant that God extended to us, that God has delivered us. The day we got saved, whether we realized it or not, whether we knew it or not, maybe not everybody was as ignorant as I was when I got saved. I didn't know that either, but I sure learned quickly afterwards that I'm not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. I'm in the kingdom of God. And it has its own rules, if you will, or guideposts along the way. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I can't help but think of Star Trek. The old Star Trek series, probably you don't remember Star Trek, you probably weren't interested in it like I was.
Oh, yeah.
Beaming through space in the Enterprise. Remember the Klingon?
Yeah.
Well, after the Christian, this little Klingon, so the little demons that want to get on us and control our behavior or make us do bizarre things, the things that aren't God's will. But what did they activate? They activated the force shield. What do Christians activate? The faith shield, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, translated, every time you would hear somebody say, beam us up, Scotty, this thing in the spaceship, the Enterprise, would literally take them from whatever planet they were visiting, and it would beam them back up, transport them, or translate them back up to the Enterprise. So I think they patterned that after Christianity. There's a lot of parallels. So at the same time, we've been delivered from the power of the enemy. It's like we've been translated into God's kingdom at the exact same time. It's phenomenal what happened. We are no longer there. We're up here, if you will. And we need to start seeing things from God's perspective as winners, overcomers, and more than conquerors. Through Christ, not through our doing, but through his doing. Not through our works, but because of his word. So these things have happened, and these are some really wonderful things to be knowledgeable about. Otherwise, how can you counsel somebody and console them? I'm not afraid to tell people what the devil did, because somebody needs to tell them. Or they'll never come to God. They'll spend all their time blaming him. Have you ever read your insurance policies? The thing that the insurance company wants? They won't cover your crash. They blame it on an act of God. Oh, God smashed your house down. Oh, God set your house on fire, so we're not going to insure it. No, the devil set your house on fire. Right, Don? You know that. You've been there.
Yeah.
That's right. You just happened to be here at that conversation. I presuppose you would in all the years I've thought about that. You read your insurance policies closely. And they blame everything on God, because they do it out of ignorance. They'll never say the devil. You won't find the devil in your insurance policy. I challenge you this week. Go pull out your home insurance. Pull out your car insurance and see if you can find a clause in there that we're not going to pay the damages for any act of the devil. They would be truthful if they would say that. So this is meaningful. So this is just one element of knowledge that we're looking at, learning to discern what his will is. And we have knowledge of every good thing, perhaps next week. No, but it was demonstrated at the cross. You always have to weigh these things to the cross. See it from that perspective, or we won't grow up in that area, and it's really important that we do. Anybody have a desire for it? Or any any particular needs you may have?